We have been in the midst of a series of sermons on marriage, and we have been using our directory for public worship as a rubric to help us organize the biblical teaching concerning marriage. The directory, of course, deals primarily with a wedding and what the scriptures teach us about how that is to be conducted and the things that are to be avoided. But inasmuch as it describes a biblical wedding, biblical closing of a marriage covenant, we learn much about a biblical marriage itself. And what we find, first of all, is a prayer that is very suitable for our own marriages. So in your outline, you should see the directory for the public worship of God. And because all relations are sanctified by the word and prayer, the minister is to pray for a blessing upon them to this effect: acknowledging our sins, whereby we have made ourselves less than the least of all the mercies of God, and provoked him to embitter all our comforts, earnestly in the name of Christ to entreat the Lord, whose presence and favor is the happiness of every condition and sweetens every relation, to be their portion, and to own and accept them in Christ, who are now to be joined in the honorable estate of marriage, the covenant of their God. And that, as he hath brought them together by his providence, he would sanctify them by his Spirit, giving them a new frame of heart fit for their new estate, enriching them with all graces whereby they may perform the duties, enjoy the comforts, undergo the cares, and resist the temptations which accompany that condition, as becometh Christians. And I have lifted our doctrine right from the first part of that. Our sins have made us less than the least of all the mercies of God, and have provoked him to embitter all our comforts, including marriage comforts. Remember, as we've been considering it over the past 2 weeks, God intends comfort for mankind in the marriage relationship. As we have considered marriage over the months, we have seen that God has many ends and many designs for marriage, but tied up in each one of those is the comfort of mankind. It adds a pleasantness and a luster when the marriage is healthy and well. And so we considered the three great ends that God intends in marriage. And remember, we can do no better for ourselves than to adopt God's ends for our marriages. And tied up in each one of these ends is our own comfort and happiness. So just by way of review, remember, one of God's great ends in marriage is the mutual help of husband and wife. Mutual help in work, indeed, but also companionship in the midst of that work, as well as help one to another in the great business of our sanctification. We ought to be helping one another and urging one another along in holiness. But of course, mutual help is very much spoiled by our sins. And as I've mentioned to you, these are the kinds of sins that carry their punishments in their own bosom. They carry it right along with them. So as the scriptures have told us, obviously, if a man lacks love and tenderness for his wife and becomes embittered against her, there's not going to be any happiness in companionship. There cannot be. And also, if a woman is lacking in submission, they are not going to be able to work well together. And this also is going to have a tendency to throw a wrench in the works with respect to companionship. And inasmuch as these things become provocations rather than becoming helps to one another in sanctification, they are just casting so many stumbling blocks one before another. And we see here how our sins destroy our own happiness. We sin against our own comforts and to our own ruin. The second great end of God in marriage is a legitimate increase for mankind and an increase in the holy seed of the church. The church is enlarged in these ways. And of course, a husband and wife receive great comfort from their children. We focus largely upon the husband and wife and how they are comforted by the children, not so much the comfort that children take in parents or their duties toward their parents. But we talked about how in experience and in the scripture, we see how we receive great comfort from our children, provided the relationships be sound. But our sins can spoil these great comforts as well. If our sins within our marriages embitter our companionship, it will tend to sour the atmosphere of the home. And this will become just a stumbling block for our children and a great hindrance in our relating to them. A sour atmosphere in the home will have a tendency, rather than to bring the children close, to drive them far as they endeavor to escape the unhappiness that has accompanied their upbringing. Again, our sins spoiling our own comforts. And finally, the third great end, as we saw it in the scripture, was that God has given marriage to promote sexual purity and to prevent fornication. And this also has been given as a great comfort to man. This is taught by experience. I blush to say it, but when a marriage is happy and sound, then of course the marriage bed is joy itself. A time of great rejoicing. And even when things are difficult, if the marriage be sound, there is much comfort for us in our weariness and in our difficulties when we find sanctuary, as it were, in the marriage bed. And most married people, I think, will have known this in some measure in their own experience. I know that I certainly have. But we're not left to our own experience. The scriptures teach us these things quite directly. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. And again, we want to focus upon the comfort, the fullness, the joy that God intends in this aspect of our marriages. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. This is right upon the heels of the warning to stay away from the strange woman. And instead of a man delighting himself in the illicit, the unlawful, rather he is to delight himself in his wife, the companion of his youth. Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Isn't that a lovely picture from Solomon the Wise? And he would turn us away from, and you can see where the divines developed their doctrine that this is one of God's great ends in marriage. It turn us away from the unlawful and that which is ultimately unhealthy, ruinous, and miserable. And he turns us to that which is good, lawful, healthy, and joyous. He points the man back to his own house and tells him to delight himself in his wife. Certainly a lovely picture. Also, with respect to comfort, we do have the sobering reality that man and woman have both been created with sexual appetite. And this is the lawful remedy and satisfaction for this appetite, and a relief from what the scriptures describe as burning. So flip forward with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And you remember, we've done more detailed work with this in times past, but you remember, based on the present persecution, Paul has told the Christians in Corinth, if you're single and you can abide in your bachelorhood, as it were, it has certain advantages given the present persecution. And that's what he means when he says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, picking up with verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. You can probably guess that among American psychologists, Paul wouldn't have made very many friends in talking in this way. He basically says when you married, you ceased to be your own, but you have become, in some very important ways, to belong to your spouse. Very striking language. I have no wish to soften it. He says, husbands, you do not belong to yourselves. You belong to your wife. Wives, you don't belong to yourself, but rather you belong one to another. And he talks about the marriage bed as being a duty. What an offense to romantic culture, right? But he describes it as being duty. He describes it as a benevolence, a goodness, a kindness. But there's a very important adjective there. He calls it a due benevolence. It is a benevolence that is owed as part of the marriage contract. And should it be withheld, it is described as defrauding the other in verse 5. And with all of our psychological language, our heavily psychologized culture, Paul simply says, defraud ye not one another. The end. Very simple, very straightforward, and he speaks under the inspiration of the Spirit. So, as is true, God created man upright, and we've sought out many inventions, and much of our psychologized culture is searching out inventions to step around this, but God simply says, don't do it. You have an obligation that you need to meet here. And he goes on, a few more verses, verse 6. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. He meant, either being single or marrying. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So, of course, if you've come to your maturity, you've probably at some point experienced a measure of burning. It is uncomfortable. And part of what the comfort that God intends for us in our marriages is a relief for that discomfort. A good, lawful, wholesome relief for that burning. And so he says, it is better to marry than to burn. And a dangerous thing simply to go on and on in burning. So I hope that we have the point before us. The marriage bed has been given to married couples as a comfort and a joy to them. A great joy when the marriage is healthy and sound. A comfort when life becomes difficulty, a sanctuary. But all of this is spoiled by sin. Now, interestingly enough, we return once again to the fundamentals of marriage and what the Holy Ghost has to say concerning marriage. And remember, throughout we've been looking at love and submission as the key to these things and as the key to our comfort and happiness in our marriages. Obviously, a lack of love is going to spoil the marriage bed. I mean, it's quite obvious, right? Preacher almost wouldn't have to waste any more words. This is applicable to both, but the scriptures always give a special emphasis and warning to the husband. And you don't, I don't think you have to be very well schooled in human nature to know that this is frequently a stumbling block for men. Things become difficult at home and they become embittered against their wives. Love, tenderness, and affection dries up. But obviously, as we've noted about mutual help and companionship in help, this spoils companionship when love is lacking. And then it has terrible effects on this particular aspect and duty of marriage. And whatever else we might want to say about the marriage bed, we must say that with the scriptures, that it is a duty, is an obligation, it is a job. It has been designed by God for joyous companionship, intimacy, and comfort. But if there is a lack of love, you know that it becomes distasteful, onerous, and burdensome. It is a duty that must be performed, but its quality, how we experience it, whether it be sweet or sour, is going to largely be determined by the disposition of our hearts, one to another. It must needs be so. So, again, this is applicable to both husband and wife. If there's not mutual love, this is going to be soured to some extent. But a special emphasis upon the husband. So now I completely abandon any thoughts of being politically correct and say that if we are lacking in submission, it will also spoil this. And interestingly enough here, throughout we've seen that Paul warns wives in particular about submission, and I don't mean to submerge that here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7 calls upon husbands and wife in this business to a mutual submission. And you notice that he speaks about these things with a perfect reciprocity. The husband cannot deny the wife any more than the wife can deny the husband in these things. A mutual submission that is required. If you can remember, we had a sermon, it's now, it feels like many moons ago, on this when we talked about God's purposes in marriage. But do you see, if we will not submit ourselves to God and what He says, and thereby submit to one another, which is what He's requiring to us, this relief and comfort for the burning cannot be a relief and comfort. As a matter of fact, you end up with the absurdity that the burning is made worse. So God intends marriage as a remedy for burning, but you can see how it is made worse when you're burning, but now rather than going to bed by yourself, you climb into your bed with your spouse, and our sinfulness has so perverted marriage at this point that rather than a relief for burning, it becomes an aggravation. When we find that this has happened, we have not adopted God's ends in marriage. We have pursued our own way and our own course, and we will have the end of it, which is our own hurt and ruin. Remember in this, if I might say something along these regards, remember part of what God is trying to do, not just with us individually, is He's trying to keep His people pure. He's trying to preserve them as a holy people. And so one of His great ends in marriage, this is about more than just you as an individual, is to keep His people pure. Relief for the burning, so that there would not even be any fornication named in the midst of His people. And so He said, you might feel good today, you might feel bad today. But this is a duty that must be done so that purity will be maintained in the midst of my people. That is my interest as God in your marriage. And He makes the claim, and of course, He can. Just to press the thought just a little bit further. So He intends it as a relief and a comfort in our burning. But now we've made the burning worse, and not only have we lost the comfort, but inasmuch as he wants it as a hedge and protection against uncleanness and fornication, we have also ceased to be a help to one another with respect to sanctification and godliness, which He also intends in our marriage. So I think you can probably see the vicious downward spiral that the Lord is trying to address with us in texts like Ephesians 5 and Colossians chapter 3 and the warning that He's sounding. A lack of love becomes a stumbling block to submission, and a lack of submission tends to embitter the relationship and quench the fires of love, and it just begins to spiral downwards. And the mistake that most couples make is always this. Well, when you get fixed, then I will do my part. When you get fixed, then I will do my part. That's not the way that it works. It's not the way that it ever works. All you can do is your part. And pray God's help that you will do your part. But the vicious cycle and the downward spiral can actually largely be broken by at least one party doing their part. It won't solve all the problems, but it will stop the cycle of provocation that leads to the downward spiral. So some things to consider by way of application. As I've said all along, this really ought to humble us as a Christian people. the joy, the comfort, the helps that God intends in marriage, all of this is obvious. The joy, the comfort, and help in the marriage bed, this also is obvious. This is the good gift of God. And when it goes wrong, as it so frequently does, both in our own culture and in history, folks are frequently completely lost as to what to do about it. Like, my marriage is not going well, and it seems so complicated that, you know, you'd need a team of physicists or something to untangle the web. But as Christian people, we have no such excuse. Because God, infinite wisdom, has laid his finger upon the principal issues, and they are not difficult to understand, are they? The problem is not that we don't understand them. The problem is that we don't want to do them. And we want to continue to make our excuses about the things. And we refuse to submit. Now, I don't mean to your husbands or even to one another. We won't submit ourselves to God. And we won't submit ourselves to God. And that's not the way we think marriage should be. And we won't submit ourselves to God. And that's not the way that the movies portrayed my marriage as being. And I won't submit myself to God. And then we get the fruit we should expect. Consider the end of our romantic culture and what it has done to marriage as the divorce rate goes above 50%. Is that the fruit that you want for yourself? Let us return to the wisdom of God and in simplicity simply yield ourselves. The direction is plain. So when we find that these things are vexing our marriages, having been given all the answers, we ought to be humbled. It's almost like if you can imagine a lad who is taking a math test, and he's got next to him the answer key, and the answer key is open, and he can look at it. If he should fail that exam, he ought to be ashamed of himself, because all of the answers are right there. And if we will not yield ourselves, and we fail this test, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves, because the Lord has made it plain for us. And so, by way of very easy, very practical instructions, remember the advice of John the Aged in his epistles. Isn't it striking, with all that he had seen of the Lord Jesus Christ, even after the revelation on Patmos? What is it that he wants to tell the churches? Little children, love each other. All that theological sophistication at the end of it, all he wants to say to them as he approaches his 100th year is, little children, love each other. And whatever other problems you might be having, you can be sure of this, that the marriage bed will never carry the sweetness that it ought to carry without this. More things might be required, but certainly not less. And this will be a remedy that will cover a great many other sins and offenses. Isn't that what the scriptures teach us? That this love will cover a great many of the other transgressions. And if I might speak a special word to husbands, because the scriptures do, how could I do anything else? If you burn and are at the same time embittered against your wife, you find yourself in the very unhappy situation that you are both in need of the remedy and you are sinning against the remedy. That's not going to work out very well for you. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you burn and are bitter, you need the remedy and you're sinning against the remedy at the same time. That's not going to work out. We need to put away this bitterness. And men, we need to be diligent in stirring up our affections for our wives. It is a besetting sin of our gender. Sometimes it's relatively mild. Come home after a long day of work and the newspaper pops up and we check out. You know. Everything from that to we've had problems and an ugly and deep bitterness begins to set into the soul. None of this is acceptable as Christian people. I said a lot of these things are simple, and this is what the Holy Ghost says to us. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Simple, straightforward, it's not allowed, and it's not the preacher. It is your God saying, this is not allowed. Be not bitter against them. And then finally, we need to love one another. And then finally, we need to submit ourselves to the will of God and thus to one another in the business pertaining to the marriage bed. As I mentioned earlier, whatever else might be said about this, this is a duty in our marriages. It should be a joyous one. If it is not, that shame belongs to us. But even if the joy be largely removed, it remains a duty. And it's not a duty imposed upon you by your spouse. No sense blaming it upon your spouse. It is a duty imposed upon you by your Creator and by your God. And he says this, you are not to leave off. I have particular ends that I want to accomplish, and the one of which is to keep you clean sexually. Right? So we need to fulfill God's ends. And it's, you've married long enough. Sometimes there's going to be great joy and, you know, sometimes less. But it remains a duty to us. Let me try to give you some illustrations of this. And you'll see the cycle and the way that it goes around as I've seen it, unhappily, sometimes in my own life and marriage. Seen it many, many times in talking to people about their marriages. So let us imagine a husband who is not being loving. In his lack of love, he does cast a stumbling block before his wife, and he is responsible for that stumbling block. But if she should stumble over it and refuse her duty to her husband, she's responsible for that. And on the great day of judgment, there's going to be no sense in blaming her husband. He did cast a stumbling block. He is responsible for that. But when she stumbled and refused her duty, she is responsible for that. That's the reality of it. Casting a stumbling block is a bad thing. But when we stumble over these things, that is sin in ourselves. Sin is taking occasion by the stumbling block to exercise itself. To look at it the other way, if a wife should deny her husband, she casts a stumbling block before her husband with respect to bitterness. She is responsible for this. But if her husband becomes bitter, he's responsible for that. You see? The important thing is that we do our part, we do our job. We do our duty before the Lord. And you remember our doctrine. I can't help myself. I can't remember Romans chapter 7. I can't get myself half to cooperate. I certainly cannot control another person. But God doesn't call me to do that. He calls upon me to do my part, to do my job, to love my wife, to nourish her, to cherish her, to look after her warm, to her welfare, to stir up my affections for her, and so on. That's my part. That's my duty. That's my job. It also ought to be my joy to do so in obedience to the Most High. There does have to come a point when we are content to leave that other soul in its relationship to God, to work through those issues that pertain to that soul and God, and not try to control or manipulate and all of these other things. So even as we saw that vicious downward spiral, the reversal of it is equally as plain. In love, let us submit one to another in this business. And by and in the midst of mutual submission, let us love one another. And that has a great tendency to sweeten things, to move from sweetness to sweetness. These directions are plain. They are not difficult to understand. Let us pray that our God will help us to do the things that we know are right. And to God be the glory. Let us pray together. Our Father, we must acknowledge our sins before Thee. With respect to our marriages, there is not a one among us who doeth good and sinneth not. But we have perplexed our own way, and we have spoiled our own comforts by our sins. Father, Thy word is clear, plain, and direct. These portions of Thy holy word are not difficult at all to understand. We ask that Thou wouldst fill us with Thy Holy Spirit, mighty and omnipotent, and turn our hearts that we might do these things. Glorify Thee as we ought in our marriages, and have the restoration of the happiness and comforts of our marriages. We ask that Thou wouldst grant these things not for our deserving, but because Christ hath purchased these things for us, even the sanctification of the soul, according to the terms of the covenant of grace. Amen. Psalm 18, verses 37 to 42, to the tune Saint Anne. David exults in God's victory and deliverance. And the warfare against our sins and our sins in marriage can be hot and difficult. But God is able to give us the victory as we look to Him in faith. Let us do so. And then rejoice in God, our Savior.